Scripture reading this morning is from the Revised Standard Version, John 15:9-17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, to love one another.
The theologian Desjardins put into a phrase the essence of this morning's message when he said, "Joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God." John says of Jesus, when he is talking of having given to us the message and the Spirit, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I searched the Greek lexicon for the root origin of this joy. Of all the listings of joy in the New Testament, it assumes that joy is joy. We know it is from the experience, and the one thing that it did say of this particular passage was that joy comes through faith. We know one of the most famous scriptural comments about joy comes when the wise men came to see and to find Jesus, and they said when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. When was the last time you rejoiced with exceeding great joy? Or can you remember such an event? Now, Mennonites aren't particularly noted for expressing exceeding great joy. We do applaud occasionally, once in a while an amen, but our exceeding joy is sometimes muffled. I find it intriguing that all the commentaries I consulted on these passages in no time describe this expression of joy. They spent volumes on other details, the origin, the nature, the significance of the events, and so forth, but assumes that we know joy. Didn't need to be explained, apparently. As I pondered the significance of that, as well as the meaning of presence of joy in our lives today, I said, if joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God, where is that presence seen today? And where do we turn to nurture that joy? Certainly one source of nurturing joy is the Scripture themselves, where we find great joy in the Spirit there. The Hebrew words have their root in joy appear in the Old Testament 127 times, the Greek in the New Testament 67 times. Throughout the scriptures, God's presence creates the experience of joy. Isaiah 55, he says, in turning to God, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. If you remember the hymn number 427 in your hymnal, those are the words that we express when we sing that. Is that a graphic description or something that permeates one's whole being? The great passage in Galatians 5:21 describes the fruits of the Spirit, and joy is listed among those as the second, behind only the expression of love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Like love, joy is a word that gets used in many ways to describe a whole host of feelings that may or may not be worthy of the term. Most people associate joy with a response to some external stimulus or temporary benefits. Joe and I have had tickets to the ISU women's basketball games, and when they win, we all experience joy. They lose, not so much. The crowds in this great weekend, ISU football, volleyball, and basketball all had winners, and so we were all filled with joy. Well, that may only be temporary. When we get a bit of happy news about a friend or experience some success in our work, we have a feeling that we describe as joy. That is, we're all full of joy, at least for the moment. Richardson, in his theological word book, has this to say about the use of joy in the Bible. Throughout Old Testament and New Testament, joy and gladness are specifically and consistently related to the whole life of Israel and the church. Joy is not an isolated or occasional consequence of faith, but an integral part of the whole relation to God. He notes that such passages as Romans 14:17 and 15:13, in which joy is a part of God's gift proceeding from himself, and that it is through the Holy Spirit that joy arises within a person. Now, this has from time to time stimulated lengthy and fruitless discussions about who does and who doesn't have the Holy Spirit and therefore filled with joy. I'm not interested in that debate because many who get engaged in it fail to exude the kind of joy arising from God's love. Instead, they seem to find joy in winning the argument and attempting to prove that others are wrong. Feeding the ego can bring a kind of joy, but like many addictions, there's never enough, and the feeling only lasts as long as it's being stroked. You know, like Chinese food that fills you up and then a couple hours later you're hungry again. Now, I think the potential for joy is built into our lives as a gift from our Creator, and there are many ways to stimulate that joyful feeling. Most of those are triggered by events in our lives that make us happy. But again, those events seldom carry that feeling into the flow of daily life. They ebb and flow, they wax and wane, they rise and fall in the day's events, in our relationships, and the culmination of our hopes and fears. Those joys have only temporary impact. They don't go to the deepest need of a person to connect with the source of divine love and perfect joy. Much like the conversion experience itself, there are those who seem in one moment in their life to have a life-changing event that makes God's love the driving force in their lives, and joy is the constant reflection of that energy. For others, it's more like having the daily need in the stream of life to reach down in faith to the kind of joy that flows deep in their commitment to God. So they're not always exuding what some equate with that happy attitude. And this is where we need to look deeper at this dimension of joy, not as a euphoric state of happiness, but a deeper, more abiding peace, like a deep flowing stream. The water isn't rushing along playfully like a bubbling stream. You know, joyful people like that who always seem to be happy wherever, whatever's going on, but also we know people who have that deep sense of peace and joy, like the deep flowing stream. But joy, as described in the scripture, is also found in those who suffer. Numerous times the followers of Christ describe joy in affliction, joy in joining in the sufferings of Christ. This seems paradoxical, but it's seen throughout Christian history. In the stories of the Anabaptists, many were the stories of those who went to their deaths singing and making expressions of joy. For those in our midst who have experienced recent suffering, and some of you who are walking with those who are in life and death circumstances, can you find in your heart that deeper sense of presence of God that gives peace? And can you say that in that peace is a sense of joy that gives comfort? The overt expression of happiness rising out of our joyful experiences are what we look to, and we are often attracted to those persons who seem filled with joy. But when life comes as suffering, it is then that deeper joy, that deeper connectedness to God and to others keeps us from despair. So joy, when seen as the infallible sign of the presence of God, it's much more than what Webster calls gladness and pleasure. It's a sense of the deep and abiding connection to the source of divine love, that deep flowing stream of God's Spirit in our lives. The poet G.A. Kennedy puts it this way: peace does not mean the end of our striving. Joy does not mean the drying of our tears. Peace is the power that comes to the soul's arriving upon the light where God himself appears. Now, even though this joy is an innate part of the Spirit that's available to all, it still takes some effort on our part to stimulate and nurture it. And keeping that joy alive in our hearts calls for an effort on our part as well, even on a daily basis. It's easy to get caught up in the negative energies of all the losses we experience, the unfairness that life deals us and to others, and the pain and the suffering of the world. What joy is there in that? Fixing our focus on these things is a choice, just as God's love calling on God's love to energize us is a choice. Grief, pain, and suffering are real. They can consume us, especially if we see only the rewards in this life as the cause for which we live. Those early Christians could express joy in their suffering because they saw in the events of their suffering a purpose that culminated in a world beyond. The darkness of this world's events only made that much brighter. The light of life eternal was where they had fixed their hope. The key to joy as a sign of God's presence in our lives is this: does the joy arise from a spirit within us, or is it something that we feel only when something outside of us is a stimulant that excites a feeling of joy? This doesn't negate the need for external stimulus. I feel joy when I hear Dorothy play the masterpieces on the organ, or when I hear a great sermon. But I like to believe that's because an existing joy within me is awakened by these actions. I also feel joy when the St. Louis Cardinals win, but within me there's an awakening of this is entertainment for the nurture of my spirit. I think I can say I experience a sense of deep thanksgiving, if not joy, even when I look back on some of the painful experiences of my life. For the losses that cause the greatest grief usually arise from losing the things that we love and in which we have found great joy. Perhaps there's another level of explanation about the difference in joy that reflects God's presence and that which is of the shallow or temporary nature. Dale Matthews from National Institutes of Health Care Research cites research that shows startling statistics about the effect of religion in a wide variety of studies. He differentiates intrinsic religion from extrinsic religion. That is, between those who attend religious activities due to an intrinsic need and due to activities that are of an intrinsic nature, the nature of a hunger within, over against those who merely attend religious activities out of habit or the social expectations, who find no interconnection to their spirit. Many studies in the healthcare field are now being discussed which have to do with the attitude of an individual and their potential for health and wellness. Wellness, yes, joy affects our health. And although words like joy and love are not used in medical research, I suspect that it is the spirit of joy within individuals that nurtures these moods and attitudes that foster health and defend against illness. Dean Ornish, a very popular name in the last decade, has done his research on the effects of diet, exercise, and stress management to reverse heart disease. As you know, bypass and other kinds of surgery only slow down the process, which continues even at a slower pace. But the irony is, in Ornish's work, is that insurance companies only pay, or still pay, about $50,000 to $60,000 for bypass surgery and rehab, but not for working on our diet or exercise or stress management. Be that as it may, Ornish had to write a second book totally devoted to this third condition in his program, because he said everyone rushed to diet and to exercise but failed to deal with the social, psychological, and spiritual aspects of life. So he wrote a second book entitled Love and Survival. Along with his own pilgrimage to change how he dealt with stress and relationships in his life, he cites dozens of studies that document conclusively that persons who are able to let go of anger, anxiety, fear, and replace it with love and forgiveness and positive relationships have dramatic results in restoring health and healing. With regard to the role of religion itself, he cites studies in the University of Texas Medical School, which followed men and women after open heart surgeries. One of the startling findings states those who neither had regular group participation nor drew strength and comfort from their religion were more than 7 times more likely to die of heart attacks within the first 6 months after surgery. We may from time to time experience moods of loneliness, of anger, if not dealt with, can produce depression like an internal emotional cancer. Ornish cites the studies of type A persons whom we used to equate with high incidence of heart attacks. Subsequent studies have shown that it's not high-strung type A personalities that are at risk of earlier death, but it's type A personalities driven by hostility and anger that are at the highest risk of heart disease. It's hard for joy and anger to exist in the same time in our hearts. One closes the heart, Ornish says, the other one opens the heart. Joy is a powerful force in health and healing. A series of studies was done on students who determine factors of how their immune system responds with protective antibodies. They showed these studies, these students, a film of Mother Teresa working among the poor and focusing on her dedicated spirit. The immune system of many of the students was affected positively just by reviewing the film. They did further testing to find what might be the factor that made some students gain health benefits and others not. They discovered it was those students who had a negative attitude toward life that had no or even negative immune reactions. Those who had joyful, peaceful, positive attitudes had healing benefits just from viewing the film. After citing dozens of studies which validate the importance of love on our survival, Ornish has this to say. In short, anything that promotes a sense of isolation often leads to illness and suffering. Anything that promotes a sense of love and intimacy, connection, and community is healing. I again remind you, this is a physician speaking. God's Spirit heals, and the evidence of love and joy as healing power in our lives is no longer a debatable theory. This joy has tremendous power to change our lives. As Ornish and the cancer specialist Bernie Siegel note, we may not always escape illness and disease, we may not experience cure, but healing is not related to whether or not we are cured of a disease. Curing, says Ornish, is when the physical disease gets measurably better. Healing is a process of becoming whole. Healing, whole, and holy all come from the same word. One of the formulas for joy in life, as touted by ministers and others, is to put Jesus first, others second, and self last. So you get J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. The error in that formula is that most often it describes it as a vertical process with Jesus at the top and self at the bottom. It's hard to lift Jesus up or even give much to others if that energy comes from low sense of self or self-esteem. That formula is most valid if it is seen in a circular process. The Spirit of Christ gives us a sense of joy and value, and then that gives energy to share that love and joy with others, which in turn makes us feel more connected to the Spirit of Christ. Some people seem to exude in a spirit of joy in everything they do. One wonders whether there's a biological or genetic factor that influences brain chemistry, endorphin flow, and whatever that proceeds with such an attitude. I find it hard to have that level all the time. Children most often seem to have a built-in spirit that permeates mind and body. And often as adults, we work to throttle, if not squelch, that exuberant manifestation in the presence of others. But for most of us, joy needs to be nurtured by choices in our life. Choices in the thoughts we nurture, the environments we create, the people with whom we seek fellowship, the self-reminders of all that is good in our lives. These choices will bring to the surface the deep flowing stream of joy that connects us to God's love. Indeed, as John says, or as Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. John doesn't elaborate on the essence of joy in this offering of Jesus, but his hearers take to heart his message and the spirit that joy becomes, in that spirit, the joy becomes a reality. It then comes to the manifest itself in what Jesus commands, as he says on further in that chapter, that we love one another as he has loved us. Indeed, this joy becomes the evidence of God's presence in our midst. May it be so. Amen.